have your copy of God's Word, I'd like for you to turn over to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 of this epistle. You'll find it on page 722 in the King James Bible in the pew. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 9 through 12 as you're turning there. If you'll stand, you get there, and we'll read God's Word together. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 9. And here the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I'd like to preach for just a few minutes this morning on the subject of Christians, strangers in America. Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. Lord, I pray now that you'll bless it. Keep me hidden today and let you be visible. It's these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. The past two Sundays I've brought messages that are very similar today, and you may be getting ready to yawn and say, "Here he goes again." But I desire you listen today what God's Word has to say about a subject about being strangers and pilgrims while we're living here on this earth. Now, the Sunday before last, I preached a message that dealt with Christians being persecuted in America and how we're beginning to see that happening. And then last Sunday, I preached a message about America broken in pieces. And we saw all the things that's been going on in our land for the past, few months now, has really stepped up, it seems like. I want to read you a few headlines from this morning's news. These are headlines from this morning's news. Senate Democrats unsure if religious schools should have religious liberty. Two-thirds of Republicans oppose gay marriage ruling. Acapulco holds mass gay wedding on the beach. Taiwanese rally for gay marriage. Churches that refuse to perform gay weddings face insurance insecurity. Oregon, 15-year-olds get sex change operations without parental notification. Kentucky governor issues gay marriage license or resign. Canadian court, Christian law school must support homosexuality. These are just a few of the headlines in the news today. Now that is quite shocking. If you'd went back just probably no more than 10 years ago, you would have been shocked to read such things going on in the news, especially in our nation, those that touched on our nation. There was a few that were not here in the United States that are read off, but the majority of those are going on right here where we live in the country of the free. One thing we need to remember in our opening text that who Peter is talking to, he's talking to saved people. Now, of course, he is talking to Jews, but he's also talking to Gentiles. These churches are on Gentile land that he's teaching this to and writing this epistle to. So it's addressed to believers that are scattered throughout the region, all through Galatia and Pamphylia and different parts of Palestine and different areas over there in the Middle East, what we call it now. But they had scattered, the Christians had, for a few reasons. One, they were being persecuted by Rome. And not only were they being persecuted by Rome, but they were being persecuted by the Jews, their fellow unbelieving Jews, those that did not believe in Christ. They were persecuting their brothers. Well, not only were the Jews being persecuted against, but so also the Gentiles that had taken on Christianity. They're no longer pagans, but now they're Christians. And so Peter is writing this epistle to bring them a little bit of hope, a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of something to look forward to, and also to tell them how they are to live, even though they may be living here in this strange land that they now live in, a place where it's nothing like what it used to be. Their lives have all been turned upside down. If you claim to be a Christian in the age that Peter wrote this in, friends, you were changing your life. Your life was turned completely around. It was flip-flop. You didn't have the same friends any longer. You didn't have the same family anymore. Your family, they deserted you when you took on Christianity. And so they are having to listen to and be persecuted by all these different factions that are out there against them. So Peter's bringing them a little bit of hope in this desperate hour. They are much like we are today in America, Christians, of how our land and how our the thinking of the world around us and the actions have all turned exact opposite of what they once were. We don't quite understand how it got so bad so fast. Same thing here. Peter, now he's trying to encourage them, but he's in this section, he's specifically reminding them who they belong to now and who they are and what promises God has given them, and how they need to continue living even though they're under heavy persecution. So he begins out what we read this morning, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, of course, we know that God's chosen people were the Jews. Make no mistake about it, God chose that people. He loves that people, and he will save that people, and he has specific things about them. I'm not one that supports replacement theology. I don't believe that he gave up on the Jews and only took the church forever, and that the Jews are forgotten about, or his promises are gone. His promise is still there for the Jew. I don't believe that in replacement theology. I believe that the Jews are still God's chosen people. But I strongly believe from reading the Word of God that we too are now His chosen people, the Gentiles, and what we refer to ourselves today as Christians. And so His Word has promised to protect them and to save them. And in the end, He will save them, but He will save them the exact same way He saved you and He saved me. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Is the only way any Jew will come to Christ and to the Father is through the Son. That's the only way they'll go through there. Always been that way, always will be that way. But I want you to know the Jews are not the only chosen ones. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 3 and 29. He said, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." And then he goes on to say in Ephesians 3 and 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. My friend, we all ought to be shouting today that those verses were written up in the scripture, because that included you and that included me in God's marvelous plan of salvation. Without him including the Gentile race, we would have no hope whatsoever to come to the Father. We would all be destined and doomed for a place called hell. We are part of the chosen generation. Aren't you glad of that today? Do you remember back in school when you might have gym class or PE or physical education, and they would line folks up in a line, and we were going to have a game, maybe a ball game or a kickball or whatever it may be. And so it came time to choose sides. Didn't you love that part where you had to stand there and be humiliated if you wasn't chosen? There was three different classes of people I remember in school. There were those that were very, very popular. They were those elite people in the class. You remember their names. Everybody followed them, watched them. They were the popular kids. They got chose first. Didn't matter if they were athletic. Didn't matter their abilities or anything. They were popular. I want them on my team. And so the teams began. Choose the popular people first. I was never in that group. And then there was another group, the second group, which were just average people that we have to settle upon. We need somebody, so we'll choose them. I was in that group. I was just that person. Regardless that I could hit farther or kick farther or run faster, they chose me second. So I was in a second group. Me and Kevin was usually right there in that second group together. And then there was that last group, that third group. Nobody wanted them. They were the unpopular kids, those that kind of looked down. Maybe they were overweight. Maybe they couldn't do anything and real backwards. They were last. And usually the teacher would have to assign them to one of the sides. That was one of the most humiliating things that you can experience as a child in school, is when your peers have to choose you for a side. My friend, God chose us. It wasn't because of our popularity. It wasn't because of our physical abilities. It wasn't because of anything. Not if we could do anything. He didn't choose us because we could do anything. He chose us simply because He loved us. And He chose everybody. Nobody got left behind. Nobody got left humiliated. Nobody got left standing in the corner just to have to go somewhere because they had to. But we were chosen by God as His people, a chosen people. What a glorious thought to think that God looked down one day and He chose you. He chose me. As I was sitting there as a young boy, as He looked down and He said, "He's lost and I choose him. I choose him." And He convicted my heart that I was lost and I came to be saved. I was chosen. Not because I could do anything for Him. I couldn't do a thing. But He chose me. Oh, I thank God for that. That the God of heaven, the creator of the world, the sustainer of life, He has any choice that He wants. It's all at His disposal. And yet He chose us. Out of everything and everybody, He chose us. That ought to make all of us want to shout this morning and praise God. I'm afraid sometimes we become so lax in our Christian walk that we've gone through so much routine and we've lost sight of just how marvelous it is that God actually chose us. That we don't have to drop off into a place called hell because of that. He said that you are a royal priesthood. This rings back echoes from Exodus, back when Moses was talking. In Exodus 19:6, God told this to Moses to tell His people of this promise. He said, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Well, I'm glad that God included us into that royal priesthood. He made us royal heirs unto God. We are now part of that royal bloodline. We didn't have to be born into that family. He took us on. He adopted us as sons. Aren't you glad of that today? He looked down and saw our miserable state and He adopted us as sons and made us part of the royal priesthood. And now, since I've been saved, I have the blood of Jesus applied to my heart and I have that royal blood flowing through my veins. Sister Linda sings that song a lot of times about I'm a child of the King. Friend, if you've been saved today, you're a child of the King and you have all the promises that He gave us in His holy word to have any of the riches and any of the wonders and the splendors and all the things that God has to offer is yours because you have that royal blood. You are part of the royal priesthood. Friends, I just see it right now. You know what that means? We can approach God's throne freely. There's nobody standing there guarding it from us. Nobody's going to stop me as I approach God's throne. They're not going to say, "Hold on there. You're not part of this. You don't belong up here. You're not royal. You don't have the royal bloodline. Your last name doesn't work here. You don't fit in." They can't do that to me. I've been saved. You know what? I'm going to approach God's throne. I'm going to say, "You step by. You step back. I've got all the rights and all the wonders. I have every right to come to the Father's throne because I have the royal blood flowing through my veins. I'm a child of the King. And not only am I a child of the King, but my Father is sitting on His throne waiting for me to see me. He's waiting for me." He said, "You are a holy nation, a peculiar people." Not only has He chosen us and made us royal priests, He set us aside as a holy and peculiar people. Peculiar. Don't you like that word, peculiar? We use that a lot of times as something that we don't quite understand. We see something and we say, "Well, that looks peculiar. I don't think I've ever seen anything like that. That behaves different than anything I've ever seen. That's unlike the norm. It's very peculiar to me. I don't quite grasp what it is." That's what you are supposed to be to this world. You're supposed to be something peculiar. Something that don't quite fit in. Something that you just don't... You're that square peg trying to get in a round hole. And the world looks upon us and those Christians and they say, "They're peculiar people. I don't understand. They act funny. They act different. They don't act like the rest of us. They don't fit in here. They're very strange and peculiar. And God says that we are that way. We're a holy nation, a peculiar nation. We've been made different than the rest of the world. Once you've been saved, you've been drawn out of the darkness and into the light. You don't belong into the world any longer. Now you're different. You're peculiar. You're not the same. We are very peculiar. A few weeks ago, I was at work, sitting there doing my job in front of my computer. Here come an email come in. It was addressed to everybody in our office. We have 22 people that work in our office now. And it was to all of us. And the headline of the email, the subject was Trivia Night. Trivia Night. Well, I love trivia. I love it to death. So I read the email. And it said, "Fellow employees, we are now starting a trivia night. We will meet at the Mellow Mushroom on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. There'll be lots of fun, entertainment, and lots of beer." And so we were all invited, all 22 people, to this Wednesday night trivia night. This is going on. It's still going on. It's a team. They've made a team of it. And so every Wednesday night, my company has a team that meets down at the Mellow Mushroom while they drink beer and play trivia. Well, the emails were sent around and all these people responding, "What a wonderful thing. This is great. Can't wait to drink some beer. You know, this is a great excuse to drink some beer," and going on and on about all that. And I just couldn't take it. I mean, I'd had enough. I'm usually quite reserved, but I replied back to all 22 people, which included my boss. And I replied back these simple words. I replied, "Or you can all come to church with me on Wednesday nights." Now, you can only imagine this didn't really go over too well in a company that loves to swizzle their beer. No person in our company, except the person that sent the original email, replied to me. And he replied, "Touche, or we could do that." Nobody else replied. Ever since then, I've gotten pretty much the cold shoulder at the office. And you know what? It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't bother me, because now I know that they know without a doubt, even though they knew already, I stand for God. I don't stand for the world. I don't stand for the beer drinking and the cussing and the carrying on, the carousing and all the things that take place when they have these little festivities. They're also planning a party next month to meet at the lake to do the same thing. And so there is a separation. They think that I am very peculiar, and I thank God for that. I'm not up here bragging that I'm holy, but I am holy because God made me holy. I am peculiar. I'm strange. I'm different. I don't fit in. Byron, there's something weird about Byron. He doesn't fit in with the rest of us. And that's the way a Christian should be in this world today. You should not fit in with the world. If they did a lineup right through, if they line people up and they try to find them guilty of being a Christian, would you be found guilty of being a Christian? Or would they just skip over you and just assume you're part of the world because they can't tell a difference between you and the person beside you? There is a difference between Christians. We are peculiar. We're a holy nation. The world don't understand us. I want to read you some snippets from another article in the news. This came out last week. The headline says, "Oregon Christian bakers ordered to pay $135,000 after refusing to work gay wedding." And that didn't stop. The byline says, "Told to stop speaking about obeying God and not man." Well, let me give you a little background here. If you don't know this case, the Oregon Christian Bakery, it's called Sweet Cakes by Melissa. It was a husband and wife that has owned this bakery for many years and had a good bakery there in Oregon. And on Thursday, Oregon Labor Commissioner Brad Avakian issued his final order in the case against Aaron and Melissa Klein, the owners of the Sweet Cakes by Melissa in Gresham, who were found guilty of discrimination in January for declining to bake a cake for a lesbian couple's wedding in 2013. Avakian ordered the Kleins to pay complainant Rachel Bowman Cryer $75,000 for damages and $60,000 to her partner, Laurel Bowen Cryer. Respondents claim that they are not denying service because of complaints, sexual orientation, but rather because they do not wish to participate in their same-sex wedding ceremony. The forum has already found there to be no distinction between the two. Avakian wrote in his order further to allow respondents for a for-profit business to deny any services to people because of their protected class would be tantamount to allowing legal separation of people based on their sexual orientation from at least some portion of the public marketplace. So what's happened now is Aaron Klein has been speaking out against this injustice been done to him and his family. They've lost their bakery. They had to shut down. They were being threatened by the lesbian, gay, and whatever, the LGBT people. They were threatened and harassed, and they finally had to close their business down. They were being threatened of having their home, their kids took away and their home taken away because they'd lose their home if they couldn't pay this big fine that was coming up. And so he's been speaking out. They've been interviewing him in the news. The Christian Post interviewed him, and some daytime shows interviewed him. And he said, I will not shut up. And he said, I will not obey man. I will obey God. And because he said these words in a public forum, he's now being accused of going against the law, that he's trying to go against a sexual class and discriminating against people in a public place. So they're trying to even shut his mouth. In other words, you cannot speak. You cannot have your First Amendment rights of free speech. You don't have free speech because you're a Christian, is what they're saying. And so they've been ordered to pay this $135,000 fine, which they have been able to. They've raised enough money. We contributed to their fund. They've raised over $203,000, I believe, and they're able to pay it. But regardless, they are still trying to be silenced by the liberals and by the hellish gay lovers that's out there trying to shut them up. Now listen to this. The Kleins, who said last year they were forced to close their shop in 2013 because of harassment from LGBT advocates, caused so much strain on their business, have been told to cease and desist from speaking publicly about how they plan to continue to stand for their Christian faith and refuse to participate in same-sex weddings, as they now operate their business from their home. So they go on to say, we stand for God's truth, God's word, and freedom for all Americans. We are here to obey God, not man, and we will not conform to this world. If we were to lose everything, it would be totally worth it. If our Lord, who gave his one and only Son, Jesus, for us, God will win this fight. According to the Daily Signal, the cease and desist order is a result of an interview the Kleins did with the Family Research Council, in which Aaron Klein reportedly said, this fight is not over. We will continue to stand strong. Boy, some damaging words, wasn't it? Aaron Klein, he's told Fox News he will appeal the decision. He will not comply to it, and he will continue talking because he's a Christian, and he will not allow them to shut him up. Now, you see, this world, they're not satisfied with just getting their way. They're not satisfied with pushing their wicked, evil agendas. They're not satisfied with just pushing through laws like gay marriage and abortion and all these other things, and the things that are coming down the pike, allowing more than one person to marry others. They'll be marrying two and three people together at the same time. They'll be marrying men with dogs before it's over with. You may laugh about that. It will happen. They'll be allowing men that have fantasies about children to be with children. You wait and see. It will happen. You wait and see. But we as Christians, we cannot allow this to destroy our walk with God. We can't allow it. The world wants to shut us up. They want to shut us up. It's because they're sin-filled, they're hate-filled, their eyes are closed, they've been given over to their reprobate minds. The Bible is very plain. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1 and 21. Here in Romans 1 and 21, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the times that we're seeing now. And he's talking about the types of people that we are seeing today in our society. And he says, because there in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Talking about two women being together there. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Talking about two men together. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Friends, that's right out of your New Testament. That is the word of God for Christians today. It wasn't the Old Testament. That wasn't written to the Jews back under the law. That wasn't under Leviticus. That wasn't under the part about not eating shellfish, which all these liberals want to bring out. Every time there's an argument about same-sex marriage, they said, so Leviticus forbids you to eat shellfish. And so you Christians are following something stupid like that. Friends, that's got nothing to do with this fact. It's got nothing to do with it. It's the only sin that the Bible talks about is a sin unto death, because it's an abomination unto God. It's an abomination. It's in your New Testament. We as Christians cannot stand back and allow our rights and our faith to be diminished. That's what he says there in that last verse of our opening text, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's no time to be a secret Christian today. No secret Christians need to be allowed. We all must stand up for him, stand boldly, stand in the faith, and show forth his light. Don't stay in the dark. We need to stand boldly and be like the client said, we must obey God and not man. He says in verse 11, our opening text, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Those words, strangers and pilgrims, have much the same meaning, but they're not quite the same. Strangers means persons who are out of their own country. They're in a foreign land. A pilgrim is someone who sojourns for a time, not intending to take up their abode in that place, nor to get naturalized in that country. We, my friend, if you've been saved today, you are a stranger and you are a pilgrim in this land. You may be in this world, but you're not of this world. Your citizenship now lies within heaven. It's not here on earth. I've got a passport over there at the house in my briefcase that allows me to go to other countries. It says I'm a citizen of the United States. Well, I may be, because I'm physically here. I am a citizen of heaven. My Father in heaven, the King of all, I am part of the royal bloodline. I'm a fellow heir, and I belong in heaven. I'm a citizen there. And so listen to this. In Hebrews 11 and 13. It's talking about after it gave all the great faith, all those people of the faith, and it mentioned so many of them. But after that, he says in Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They no longer belonged here. They're strangers and they're pilgrims. I belong to God. I belong to heaven. I'm a fellow heir of God's. He goes on to say, for they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Once you become a Christian, you are now a citizen of heaven. No longer do you belong to this wicked, evil, disgusting earth. You're no longer under the traps of the one that rules this earth, which is the devil. And so we now belong to God. In John 14, and Linda, that song she sung dealt with this, and John, or she said something about the mansions there. In John 14, Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So God has prepared us a place. He spent time working on this place of our heavenly city where our citizenship belongs, where now my passport should be stamped heaven on it because that's where I belong. And God has prepared a place for us up there. And one of these days, if you've been saved, He's going to come back. And He's going to, if you don't leave this walk of life and death, He will come back while you're living. And you'll ascend with Him on a cloud of glory. And you will meet Him in the air. And friends, we'll be with Jesus in heaven. Because that's where our citizenship lies. Now, if you close your eyes in death before He comes, when you wake up, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you close your eyes in death, the second you open them, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eyes not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." Now, I don't have a lot here on this earth. We had to go over to our house over on Bud Hawkins yesterday, mow the yard, and I need the roof replaced. The roof's leaking. The foundation's cracked. There's things going on all over that place need done. Yard had to be mowed. Weeds growed up. Trees coming up through the flower beds. And friends, it's nothing. It's nothing. You know why? Because I've got a heavenly home. I've got a place that makes that one over there look like nothing but an outside toilet. Friends, I've got a heavenly home to look forward to where my citizenship lies. But while I'm living here, I must live as a Christian. I must be separated. I must be holy. I must be peculiar because I am a stranger and I'm a pilgrim in this land. And if you've been saved today, you too are a stranger and a pilgrim in this land. We must be like Paul, who said this in 2 Timothy 4:6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love His appearing." Aren't you glad of that today? Friends, if we could just come before God and He say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Oh, what a joy that would be one of these days. He goes on to say in our opening text in verse 11, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Why'd He mention that? Why'd He have to go and say that? Well, I'll tell you why, friends. That we see that fleshly lust, we automatically think about the things of the body, don't we? The sexual nature. That includes a lot of things. The fleshly lust. Friends, that's things that pull your flesh. I'm afraid today that too many Christians are pulled to the desires of this world. We are so entrapped of the things of this world that our mind can't even focus on God because it's focused on this place here. It's awful the way it is. You've heard that saying, "You're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good." Friends, that don't apply anymore today. People are too earthly minded to be any heavenly good today. I mean, Christians today that say they're a Christian, they cling to this world, they do the world's things, and you can't tell them apart. Friends, we must be peculiar. And He says we got to abstain from fleshly lust. We're too preoccupied with this world to even think about heaven. My, the people today that are saved, these people going around hadn't thought about their heavenly home in weeks, months, years, no telling how long. Don't even come into their mind day by day. But friends, I want you to know one of these days that heavenly home is real. It's real. These fleshly lusts, these things of the world, they war against our souls. In other words, it diminishes our spiritual walk with God. It gets us out of fellowship with Him. When we're so concerned with the world and all the things going on in it, we can't dwell on the things of God. We're too preoccupied, and the devil sits by and he loves every minute of it. We've got to be separate people. We've got to be peculiar. Verse 12, and we're done. He says, "Having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So he follows it up with what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime, while we're waiting on our heavenly home, while we're just anxiously awaiting that gospel ship to take us on home, or that angel to come to take us, or whatever it is that you may say. I just wanted one day to wake up in glory. I like to go to bed one night, close my eyes, and wake up in glory. Oh, what a joy that would be. But meanwhile, we're going to be a stranger, and we're going to be a pilgrim here on this land. And while we may be strangers in America nowadays, Christianity has become strange here, no longer the norm. We must go on. Our conversations must be honest. Our appearance must be the appearance of a Christian. Our lifestyle must reflect that of a Christian. We should be godly people, holy people, peculiar people, drawn out people, separated people. That's what we must be in the meantime. Just as the Christians in Peter's day, they lived among other Jews, we too live among other Americans. And while you technically may be labeled an American, first and foremost, you should be labeled as a Christian. Somebody comes and asks me where I'm from, first thing I should say, I'm from heaven. My citizenship's in heaven. I live in the United States right now, but my citizenship's in heaven. So we must live lives that glorify our Father. Because just as the Bible concluded there, that they'll glorify God in the day of visitation, that means when God comes to take His own. When God appears in His time of visitation, will we be glorifying Him? Will people see how you live? And because of your life and because of the way that you've lived, will it reflect Christ? And will He be glorified because of that life you've lived? It ought to be. I tell you what, friends, like I've already said, one of these days He's going to come for His own. And we're going to go and meet Him in heaven. The rest, if you're left behind, you're not saved. You're left here for the evil, the wickedness, the darkness, and the hell of this world. And that's the facts. I'd like for the ladies to come and play the invitation song this morning. And I'd like for us to do an examination as we stand together. I don't want us to examine our hearts. Maybe you found yourself getting a little too acquainted with this world. Maybe your focus and your sights and your loves are all centered on this world. Let me ask you this morning. What angers you most? Standing for a long time in a line at a restaurant or sitting in a long church service? Which one bothers you the most? Friends, we'll go and stand in that line to get something to eat. Stand. What about other things? The godly things make you mad, or worldly things you just let by and let go? Maybe you've gotten to that point. Maybe your walk's not what it should be. I want us to pray together. I want us to talk to you as we pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, at this invitation time. God, we preached what we believe that you've laid on the heart to preach. God, you've told us the truth. You told us how Christians must be in this world. God, we desire to be that way. Lord, we know you've prepared a place for us. For those that are saved, you've prepared a place. God, I'm asking you now to speak to hearts this morning. If there's those today that, God, have so occupied with the world, Lord, they've forgot you. Lord, they've gotten out of your fellowship. God, would you convict their heart, show them that you need them back where they belong. God, it's for their own good. Is there one today? Everybody's praying today. If you need help today from the Lord, would you come down and pray at the altar?